Your Bibles this morning, the book of 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2, and I want to preach a message today titled, Jesus Christ the Righteous. Jesus Christ the Righteous. I want to testify to you this morning that we must have Jesus in order to have salvation. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. That means without Jesus' blood being shed on the cross, no one can have forgiveness of sin. No one can have eternal life without Jesus. And we need Jesus Christ, the righteous. And I'll share with you some things here I hope will be a help to you as we look to God's Word. 1 John chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says this, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." Look with me in verse number 1. John says, "My little children." I like that phrase, "my little children." Now, one of the reasons why John is referring to us and is the reader of the book of 1 John as my little children is because some people believe him to be somewhere in the neighborhood of 90 years old. He has already been exiled to the Isle of Patmos and is writing this letter to the church, to Christian people. Another reason is my little children is because all of God's children need to be reminded that we are God's children. What do? Children are constantly learning. Children are constantly in need of the direction of their father. And if God refers to you as a child, don't take offense. Be reminded that your Father God wants to help you and train you and direct you and bless you like a godly father. My little children, the Bible says in verse number 1, "These things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Today's message is titled that, Jesus Christ the righteous. Oh, I love the name of our Savior. Jesus, that was his name. That was the name given to him. At this time in history, there's a strong probability that there were other children named Jesus in the community and in the surrounding areas. The name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. It's a derivative of the name Joshua from the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord told Joseph to name Jesus Jesus, and Joseph did. They named him Jesus. Christ. Christ, boy, that's an important part of the name of our Savior, Christ. You see, Jesus that was born of the Virgin Mary is Christ. He is the one that was sent from God. He is the one that was prophesied in the Old Testament. He is the one that is eternal with God, co-equal with God. He is Jesus the Christ. Jesus, the Jesus that we preach about from our Bibles, from our New Testament, that Jesus, the only Jesus that could ever pay the price for your sins, Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, Jesus Christ is the righteous. Oh, I'm so thankful that God in love has sent us Jesus Christ, the righteous, the sinless, perfect Son of God, so that we could have everlasting life through him. Jesus Christ the righteous. Today, I'm going to bring this message with three simple points. Maybe words that you're not quite so familiar with, the first two, but number one, Jesus Christ the righteous, number one, is our advocate. Jesus Christ the righteous, number two, is our propitiation. And Jesus Christ, number three, should be our Lord. Let's just dive right into it. And I think there's some things in this passage of Scripture that'll be a big help that we all need to hear from the Lord today. Number one, Jesus Christ the righteous is our advocate. Look at the Bible says in verse number one. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Now, I read this first verse, the first part of this first verse, I'm like, oh man, already in verse number one of chapter number two, I am disqualified. He says, I ask that you sin not. Now, I'll just tell you something. We should be living our lives determined to the best of our abilities not to sin against God. It should be our utmost, utter desire to live holy, righteous lives before God. But how many of you can identify with me and you found out along life's way that you have a sin nature and a flesh that is tempted to sin and often fails? How many of you have ever failed in sin? Yeah, me too. So the Bible says, now, I'm writing these truths so that you sin not. Now, look, it should be our goal not to sin. Does that mean when we read verse number one that we should never sin? I got saved, I should never sin. There's a lot of people, as a matter of fact, two different times this week, it's kind of fascinating that it's come up this week, but two different times this week, I've counseled with people who have great grief because they got saved, but since they've been saved, they've sinned and they don't know how to deal with that. They had this idea that if I get saved and the Lord forgives me, I become a new creature, that surely I'll never sin again. But that's just not the case. But I will say this, the moment in your Christian life that you just throw your hands up and stop trying to be holy, stop trying to do right, stop trying to stay away from sin, that is a moment in your Christian life where you are so cold towards God and you need to stop it. If you've got to the place in your life where you said, you know what, I just quit trying to do right. I quit trying to live for Jesus. You're wrong. And you are sinning against the greatest love that has ever been. It's the love of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. We should determine with all of our might, with God's help, stay away from sin. Now the Bible says in this text, it says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. But, hey, look, how many of you are like me? I'm not doing great. I'm trying hard, but I'm not doing perfect by any stretch of the imagination. And all God's people said, oh, me, that's me too. So the Bible says that we should try not to sin. It's the right thing, the right motive, the right spirit is I'm doing my best not to sin. But look what it says. And if any man sin, in the event you do, and you will, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have an advocate with God, the Father. Who is it? Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have an advocate. Let's talk, number one, about this advocate. The word advocate is not a word that's completely foreign to our vocabulary these days, because a lot of people are talking about advocates and advocacy. And an advocate is a champion for a cause. An advocate is a proponent. An advocate is a backer. An advocate is a go-between. An advocate is someone with connection to a higher power who can represent you. An advocate is somebody that knows the subject matter better than you do, that can intercede and work on your behalf. We hire advocates all the time. Tax day's coming. I'm sorry to tell you about that. We're about 18 days away, 17 days now, I think, till all of it has to be turned in. An advocate. You know what? Sometimes we need an advocate when it comes to tax time. You know what we call that advocate? An accountant. We hire somebody that can represent us. The last time you got arrested, you probably reached out for an advocate. If that was you, raise your hand. I'm just kidding. Don't raise your hand. If we have legal issues, you know what we do? We hire an advocate. We hire somebody that understands the legal system better than we do to represent us, and we call them a lawyer. I hire an advocate when I'm sick because I don't know medicine. And my advocate would be my doctor, someone, a go-between, somebody that I can have work on my behalf, an advocate. So the Bible says that we have sin, and we're going to deal with sin, and sin is part of our existence and something we're going to have to battle with. But the good news is when we sin, we have an advocate. We have someone that can help us through our sin, help us get victory over our sin. Someone can help us have forgiveness from our sins. We have an advocate. And the Bible says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have an advocate. I'm thankful for an advocate. I'm thankful for an advocate. I'm thankful that I don't have to work in order to be right. I can't. How many of you have tried as hard as you possibly can and came up short? Me too. I've said this often, but it's a memory that pops up into my mind so often. When I was a little boy, I remember I was a teenager actually, and the Lord was working in my heart, and I wanted to do good. I wanted to please the Lord. I loved Jesus with all my heart. But I'll just tell you, I was having a hard time, and I kept falling in the same traps and sinning. And I remember a song that I heard when I was a kid. The lyric went like this: being good is just a fable. I just can't because I'm not able. And I thought, that's me. And for all of my shortcomings and all my failures and for my sin, folks, I want you to know something. I have an advocate. I have someone that loves me even though they know me. I have someone that represents me before the Lord. I have someone who fills in the gap. I have someone I can count on, someone I can depend on, someone that has an ability that far exceeds my own. Jesus Christ the righteous. He's our advocate. He's our advocate. We can rest in His care. We can trust in His forgiveness. We can rest in His relationship. We can lean on Him. We can go to Him. As a matter of fact, we should make it a habit in our Christian life to lean on our advocate in the moments in which we have the greatest of need. Jesus Christ is our advocate. I don't know about you, but I'm encouraged to know that the same person who created the universe, the Word, Jesus, is my advocate. He cares about me. He hears from me. He directs me. He blesses me. He forgives my sins. I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus, the righteous, is our advocate. Look, you've got somebody to turn to, someone to depend on, someone to say, hey, I can't handle this, but you can. Oh, I'm thankful for an advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus Christ the righteous, number one, is our advocate. Number two, He is our propitiation. Now, the word propitiation is not as familiar as the word advocate, but I think that you can understand, and it's a sweet treasure that all of us have in Jesus when we put our trust in Him. We have a propitiation. The Bible says in verse 2, He is the propitiation for our sins. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, He's the propitiation for our sins. What does my sins do? My sin separates me from God. Now, I want you to know, God is righteous and holy, and my sin separates me from God. My sin causes me not to have fellowship with God. My sin nature before I got saved, it prevented me from having everlasting life and being the child of God. My sin separates me from God. So if my sin has caused this great offense against God the Father, something has to be paid in order for our relationship to be reconciled again. It's kind of like a legal battle where you have an offended party, and the offended party comes up with what is required of the offender in order to make things right again. The offended party has the power. They have the leverage. The offended party says, I want you to pay me $1 million. And if you've paid me $1 million, then that will satisfy and our relationship and the situation can be resolved. So you have the offended, you have the offender. The offended says, hey, look, it's going to cost you $1 million. The $1 million is the propitiation. Does that make sense? The $1 million is the thing that is required of the offender in order to satisfy the offended. That's the propitiation. Here's a simple illustration of a propitiation. Propitiation is the thing that meets the demand. It's the thing that appeases the demand. We had a propitiation when the boys were little. We called it a pacifier. How many of your kids used a pacifier? Yeah. Now, I'm telling you something. I don't believe in monsters except for one. The only monster I believe in is the passy monster. If you've raised children, you're aware of the passy monster. What happens is all the passies in your home are eaten by the passy monster. And it happens occasionally when you're raising children, the passy monster eats the last passy, and it's normally 10 or 11 o'clock at night. And the baby's crying. And nothing will satisfy the demands of the baby except for the passy. So you know what you do. You leave the house and go wherever you have to in order to get a passy. I feel sorry for all you people who've raised children in Chilhowee, Virginia. My kids were little in Asheville, North Carolina. Hallelujah for a 24-hour pharmacy in Asheville, North Carolina. Because on numerous occasions, I would go to the 24-hour pharmacy and pick up the passy. If you're around here, you got to drive to Johnson City to buy a passy. The passy monster. You know, why in the world don't you just tell the kid, suck it up, wait till tomorrow? Because that doesn't satisfy the demand, right? You're going to have to get a passy. And so you do whatever is necessary. If you want to sleep tonight, you get the passy. And the passy is the propitiation. It is the only thing that will satisfy the demand of that crying baby. You get it? The passy is the propitiation. There's another propitiation I learned about not long after I got married. I learned something interesting about living with a wife. I noticed that there were certain times of the day that she got a little testy and a little grouchy. And I learned really fast how to solve that problem. I'd say, hey, baby. Let's go get something to eat. You want to? You know, she had this gear, this hangry gear. How many of you have a hangry gear? Ruth has it. By the way, I asked her this morning in my office, can I tell about your hangry problem? And she said, I guess. The propitiation for hangry was a Chick-fil-A sandwich or something else, you know what I mean? Something to eat. The only thing that would make that situation better, that would appease that moment, was food. You got food, you got passage, you got $1 million. All of these pale in comparison to the propitiation that Jesus is for us. Why do you need a propitiation? I'll tell you. You have failed and sinned. You've sinned against God. Your sin separates you from God. Your sin cannot enter into heaven, into the presence of a righteous God. Your sin condemns you to hell forever. Your sin separates you from God. And if you are going to have peace with God and be reconciled to the Father God, you need a propitiation. You need something that satisfies God's demand. And God has said, the only thing that can make you holy, the only thing that can satisfy my righteous demand, the only thing that can save you from the penalty of sin is my Son, Jesus Christ, who lived a sinless life and died on the cross and shed His blood and rose again. If you will accept Him, He is the propitiation. His payment will pay your debt and you can have everlasting life. Jesus is our propitiation. The only thing that God will accept is Jesus' account for you. And people get it wrong all the time. They say, I'm just going to try to do good. I'm going to try to be religious. I'm going to try to go to church every now and then. And those things are fine in their own sense. But if you think somehow that your payment is satisfactory to the righteous demands of God, you're wrong and you can't pay it on your own. Jesus is our propitiation. And by the way, He is our loving, desiring propitiation. He wants to pay your sin debt. He wants to be your Savior. He wants to live for you and stand in your stead. He wants to be your Savior. Jesus Christ, the righteous, is our propitiation. My good deeds will not appease God. Only Christ's sacrifice. That's why we have to say, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Jesus Christ, the righteous, is our propitiation. The only thing that will satisfy God is Christ. And I'm so thankful that anyone, whosoever, shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved, can receive that propitiation. I'm so thankful with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, and we receive that propitiation. That thing that appeases the righteous demands of God, it is Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ the righteous, our advocate, our propitiation, and number three, he should be our Lord. He should be our Lord. I get this idea that he should be our Lord because the next verse reminds us that we are to keep his commandments. So the Bible says in verse number 3, look at it with me. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. It continues and says in verse 4, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. All these verses have to do with keeping his commandments. Now what are we to do? Are we to keep his commandments in order that we can be saved and reconciled? No, you can't work your way to heaven. Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins. It is his free gift. But if you've received Christ's free gift as Savior, you should desire in your heart to keep his commandments and make Jesus the Lord of your life. I don't know about you, but when I read this verse, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. The first thing I think about is I don't even know all of his commandments. How many of you think you know all of his commandments? Someone may raise their hand and say, I know the Ten Commandments. How many of you think you know all of God's commandments? I don't. As a matter of fact, I thought it was kind of interesting. I looked to see how many commandments there were in the Old Testament. And long, long, long ago, the Orthodox Jews who do not believe in Jesus came up with a list of God's commands. Now, they read very literally in the Old Testament that they're trying to keep God's commandments. Now, the real emphasis and the spirit of the commandments is to show us that we can't keep the commandments. We've talked about this on numerous occasions, but it's important to pay close attention. The commandments of God cannot, in our flesh, be kept. We can't do it. We can't do it. Every person that's ever breathed air has transgressed the commandments of God and are sinners. But there are groups of people who are trying to be sinless and trying to be perfect. And when I read we're to keep God's commandments, the first thing I think is, man alive, that's a big task to undertake. I don't even know all the commandments. The Orthodox Jews have a list. They call it the mitzvot. And the mitzvot is 613 commandments taken from the Old Testament that we're supposed to adhere to. Now, some of them are, we understand, are fine to know there is a God, to have no other gods, to know that he is one, to love him, to fear him, to sanctify his name, not to profane his name. We've got 7 down. We're going to be here while there's 613 of these. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to read them all. To worship him as he has ordered. But then we get to some, and you don't have to go very deep into these lists to find out some ones that are kind of interesting. Here's a commandment of God, commandment number 25. Let the fringes on your clothes remind you to have pure conduct. Fringes on my clothes remind me that I got hung up in a briar patch. To destroy a city, commandment number 33, destroy a city that has turned to idol worship. We should clearly are not going to be obeying that one today. Not to love the missionary. We're not to love the missionary. Now, this is Orthodox Jews, so the commandment here is don't love the missionary. Don't love the person who's trying to change the Jew. Now, I'm not making fun of the Word of God. All these have basis in the Word of God. And if we take these passages of Scripture and we apply them appropriately and understand them correctly, we can learn, and it's God's Word. But I'm just telling you, all these commandments, there's 613 of them. What is the purpose now? What purpose do they have today? Sure, there's some morality that we can learn from the mitzvot. But the mitzvot is not what John in 1 John is reminding us to do when he says, keep my commandments. If we're going to find out what God wants us to do as far as keeping his commandments, let's look to Jesus. And I'll just tell you something. The New Testament and Jesus simplifies the commandments and gives us a place to start and helps us understand that we can obey the Lord. Here's what Jesus said in John 13:34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. John 15:12, Jesus said, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. You see, Jesus gives us some insight into what his commandment is and what the commandment that needs to be obeyed and the starting place. Should we yearn to be righteous and sinless? Absolutely, yes. Does God anticipate and suspect that you're going to be able to keep the mitzvot? Nope. Does God expect that you're going to be able to keep the Ten Commandments? Nope. That's why he sent us an advocate. That's why he sent us a propitiation. But he does say, keep my commandments. You should yearn in your heart to keep my commandments. And God gives us a place that even us can begin. He says, love one another. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. As a matter of fact, in our text in 1 John, I want you to look at a few places with me. In 1 John, the commandment is made very clear. Verse number 7, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. He says, I want you to follow Jesus. I want you to follow Jesus. Verse 8, he says, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Verse 9, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. What's the new commandment? Don't hate your brother. Jesus said, here's the commandment. Love one another. This is a new commandment. Love one another. 1 John says, don't hate your brother. Verse number 10 of chapter 2, he says, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in him. What does God say? Here's my commandment. Love your brother. Don't hate your brother. Love your brother. Verse number 11, he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. What do we do? What's the commandment? The first commandment we need to keep is love one another. Don't hate your brother. Love your brother. It keeps on going. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Look at verse number 15. Actually, look at verse number 14. We know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Verse number 15. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. Verse number 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Verse number 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Verse number 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. Do you see a recurring theme? Look at chapter number 4, verse number 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Verse 21, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. When Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, what's he telling us to do? He's telling us, yeah, keep my commandments. He says, but here's the number one commandment. Here's the place to start. Here's where we begin. Love your brother. Let me tell you, if you're here today and you've allowed bitterness to boil up in your heart and you hate your brother, sister, mother, neighbor, friend, anyone, you're not keeping his commandment and you are not showing the love of Christ that is supposedly in your heart and life. He says, keep your commandment. If you're going to make Jesus Christ Lord of your life, if you're going to make him Lord, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, the place you start is love one another. Love one another. Love one. Let me tell you something. This is a hard pill to swallow, but it's so true. There is no room for Christ in our hearts and bitterness too towards other people. There's no room in our hearts for Jesus Christ and his love and hatred towards someone in our family. There's no room. You see, God has called us all to forgive, to love one another. You say, oh, I want to please the Lord with my life. Let me tell you where to start. Love one another. Love one another. Love one another. That's where it starts. Jesus made it pretty plain in the text and in his word. Hereby we do know that we know him, verse 3, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. Now, I want you to think about this. Let's put in here, love one another. Love your brethren. Don't hate your brother. Love one another. Let's just, when we hear commandment, put that in the in place of the word commandment in your heart. Verse number 3, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments, if we love one another. He that saith, I know him and keep not his commandments, is a liar. Truth is not in him. Whoso keepeth his word in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. What are we to do? We're to make the Lord Jesus, Lord of our lives. We're to keep his commandments. You see, Jesus Christ, the righteous, guess what? He's our advocate. Oh, I'm so thankful. He's our propitiation, and he's our Lord. Are you obeying him? You're here today, and you've allowed bitterness to rule in your life. If you're saved and you're truly saved, you need to begin today again keeping his commandment. You need to repent of your sin of unforgiveness and begin afresh and anew a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Give your life to him. Trust him. Believe him. He can help you with the bitterness. Make him Lord. If you're here and you've never been saved, you need the propitiation. You need what Jesus Christ has offered. You can't go to heaven without him. And if you're here today and you say, I don't know how I'm going to do it, I'm so glad to be able to tell you that he is our advocate. He's who you turn to. And if you'll simply put your trust in Jesus, you'll find out he'll be all sufficient and give you what you need. Put your trust today in Jesus Christ, the righteous. Let's stand and pray.